The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always.
Last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, we talked about the church at Pergamos. The church at Pergamos, Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. This congregation had someone here who was influential, who was like Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the Lord's people. Well, the next church on the list is the church at Thyatira. And this congregation had something similar going on. This congregation had a lady who was, number one, taking a leadership role that she didn't have a right to take. But number two, she also was teaching God's people to participate in sinful activities that they were not to participate in. We're in our fourth stop along the way in Asia Minor. This time stopping, like I said, at the church at Thyatira. Now, if you look at the map that you have before you, you'll see that... Well, I just turned it off. You'll see that we started at Ephesus here on the coast of the Aegean Sea. Then you go up to Smyrna. Then you go to Pergamos. And then we go down to Thyatira. And then we continue down the list. So there's a very logical order to how these congregations are addressed. That's something interesting to note. And this is kind of like the postal route that you might have encountered in the ancient days. The account of the church at Thyatira can be found in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18 and going on down to the end of the chapter. What you'll notice is that this is by far the longest of the accounts regarding the seven churches of Asia. In fact, the next longest is only 12 verses, or 9 verses rather, while this one is 12 verses. So we're going to have a little bit more to cover in this lesson than perhaps some of the other lessons. First of all, let's talk about some background to the church at Thyatira. The city of Thyatira was located about halfway between Pergamos and Sardis, as you saw on the map. And unlike the three churches that we have studied previously, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos, this congregation was located further inland. Again, look at the map, you can see that Thyatira is not on the coast like these others. It was on a river, however, the Lycus River. Now, this city was famous for dye manufacturing. There was a specific type of plant located there that was used for making purple or scarlet-colored dyes. Because of that, this was an important commercial city. Now, it wasn't the most important commercial city in Asia Minor, but it was a very important commercial city. Lydia, the seller of purple that we read about in Acts chapter 16, was from Thyatira. You can imagine that because there was lots of commerce in this city, there was also lots of sin in this city. Anytime you have a commercial center such as New York City or Chicago, places like this, not only is it a hub of activity, a hub of population, but it also can be a hub of sin. There are many things going on that we see, such as drinking houses and prostitution and gambling and crime and things of that nature. Undoubtedly, then, this would have contributed to some of the problems at the church at Thyatira. Even today, it's common for congregations, depending on their location, to have to deal with certain kinds of problems that perhaps other congregations would not have to to deal with. There may be a high crime area, or there may be other factors that influence congregations based on location. And I believe that this was happening at Thyatira. Now, I also want you to consider the topic of Jezebel. As we mentioned, there was a lady at this congregation who was influencing the congregation to go into sin. Jezebel. I don't know if that's figurative or if that actually was her name. But who was Jezebel in the Old Testament? Was she good? Absolutely not. Even people who are not very familiar with the Bible realize that Jezebel is a name that connotates terrible things. Hopefully you remember from 1 Kings chapter 16 that Jezebel was the wife of Ahab, a very wicked king. And Jezebel, through her influence, made him even more wicked. 1 Kings 16, verses 31 through 33. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. The writer is basically saying, as if it wasn't bad enough, Ahab goes and marries this wicked lady who teaches him to serve Baal. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Jezebel, a wicked lady, influencing the king of Israel to more wickedness. Throughout the Bible and throughout history, the name Jezebel has connotated such wicked thoughts as this. In fact, the name Jezebel is used in biblical readings to connotate false prophets, idolatry, corruption, apostasy, and promiscuity. So keep all of that in mind when we begin to point out the problems that Thyatira was facing regarding this woman, Jezebel. Now let's go ahead and get into the text. Let's look at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, that is, the messenger, as we've been noting, write these things. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. First of all, notice that word, that phrase, Son of God. That shows the deity of Christ. It shows that Jesus was of the same mold as God. John 1, verses 1 and following, he was in the flesh, God. But also, eyes like unto a flame of fire, and feet like fine brass. What is significant about the Lord's eyes? The Lord's eyes are upon every place. They are all seeing. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. God knew, Jesus knew what was going on at this congregation at Thyatira. What's significant about the Lord's feet? The fact that they are made of fine brass. Well, what would you use brass feet for? Even today we have something known as brass knuckles. That's used so that when you get into a fight, you've got the upper hand. Brass feet would be of similar purpose. They are used to stomp. They're used to show power and authority, to punish. This is showing that Jesus Christ had the right to stomp out sin. Begin reading verse 19, and you'll notice that this congregation was not all bad. In fact, they were doing a lot of things right. Verse 19, I know thy works and charity, love and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. This congregation had an impressive resume. They were doing all kinds of wonderful things for the Lord. This was an admirable congregation in many ways. Jesus knows when congregations are actively involved in the work of the Lord. But Jesus also knows about congregations' problems. We've seen this over and over again. In most of these passages in Revelation 2 and chapter 3, we see the problems and the good things. Notice verse 20, it says, "Notwithstanding." Jesus shifts gears. Jesus is changing his tone. He had been pointing out that this congregation was very active. They were loving. They were doing lots of good things for the Lord's cause. "Notwithstanding, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel," Jesus says he has a few things against them. What was this woman doing? Like I said earlier, the text does not give a lot of background information about this woman. We don't know exactly who she is. We don't know how she arose to power in this congregation. But we do know that she had arisen to a position of influence. She was causing lots of people to follow her into sin. Why was this congregation allowing this? Perhaps that they saw this lady who was in trouble, who had lots of sin in her life, and perhaps they wanted to help her. That would be an admirable thing to do. But instead of helping her, she ended up causing them to get involved in the same things that she was involved in. You see, they didn't go about it the right way, perhaps. Or maybe she was a family member of somebody influential in the congregation. Perhaps one of the elders, perhaps the preacher, one of the deacons. Perhaps she was the wife of one of these. I think she could have had some serious influence. By the way, that's no excuse for not disciplining this woman. Using church discipline to make sure that the sin is gotten rid of. Maybe this congregation was afraid that if they did discipline this woman, it would split the church. This woman's popular. This woman has lots of friends. And if we discipline her, then half the congregation will go over here. Maybe because she was a false, quote-unquote, prophetess. That's what she was calling herself. "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." She was causing people, she was influencing people to commit fornication and to commit idolatry. Do you think that maybe this woman was teaching this congregation, her followers, if you will, exactly what they wanted to hear? Do you think that maybe that's why the church at Thyatira was perverted with her message? I think that very likely could have been the case. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see that there was an individual who was committing fornication with his father's wife. This man, committing this egregious, disgusting, really, sin. And Paul says that in order to get rid of that sin, they had to practice church discipline. I want to briefly turn to that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. It says, it is reported commonly, it was well known, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up. They were proud of this. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? That little piece of yeast, little batch of yeast in the whole batch of the dough causes the entire piece of bread to rise. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul says that this church at Corinth was having the same problem that the church at Thyatira was having. They were tolerating sin. What happens when the church tolerates sinfulness? And that's not to say that every member has to be sinlessly perfect. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when the church knows that an individual is living a sinful lifestyle and refuses to repent. What happens if it is continued to have influence upon the church? The rest of the church becomes corrupted. That's what Paul is teaching here. That's what Jesus is pointing out in Revelation chapter 2. And so, looking at verse 21, I want you to notice this. Jesus was not unloving to this woman, Jezebel. Jesus loved her. And he says in verse 21, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Jesus, probably with tears in his eyes, says, "I've been long-suffering with this woman. I've given her time. I've given her the chance to repent of her sin, repent of her sinful influence upon this congregation. And she refused." Jesus writes this letter to Thyatira to show the church how we ought to deal with situations such as this. Verse 22, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." See Jesus' play on words there? These people were taking pleasure in those locations. Jesus says, "I'm going to cast you into a bed of punishment unless you repent. A bed of fire," we might say. Jesus has already said a lot to this congregation. If Jesus had have ended the letter there, we could learn a lot. We could learn about congregations that are doing many wonderful things, but they're tolerating sin, and so they're not really faithful. We could learn a lot from that. But Jesus keeps going. He's got more to say to this congregation at Thyatira. Verse 23, "And I will kill her children with death." What happened to that little baby? That little baby who was born because of David and Bathsheba's adultery. "And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts. That is, the reins, the guiding force behind our actions. That's an ancient way of saying, like the reins of a horse, your innermost thoughts and being, your heart, what guides your actions, I know it. Jesus says, I know what you're up to. I know if you have a good heart or if you have an evil heart. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That's a promise. A promise of judgment upon every individual, whether we be doing good or whether we be doing evil. Verse 24. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. Notice this. These are people who have not defiled their garments, who have not fallen trap to the false teachings of this so-called prophetess Jezebel. Unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. These people were not tolerating the sin, the sinful teachings. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. You better maintain it. Maintain your salvation. You have to hold fast because you can lose it. Verses 26 and through 28. Let me back up. I want to back up to verse 23 real quick. The last part of that verse, it says, "And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Does that not show the importance of personal accountability? We are all accountable for ourselves. Every last one of us is accountable for his or her soul. I'm not accountable for your soul, except to the extent that I must preach you the truth. The elders are accountable for watching over your souls. But each individual has the responsibility to search the Scriptures and realize whether or not they are saved. Each individual has a responsibility in this context to think about whether or not we're tolerating sinfulness, tolerating false doctrine. Now to verses 26 through 28. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. See that? You overcome. You continue faithfully. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. You're keeping my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Now I'll be honest with you. Struggled a little bit with the exact meaning of that particular part of this passage. But I do know this. Jesus is talking about a reward that he has for the faithful. And part of that reward, figurative language being employed here, but part of that reward involves an authority, an ability to reign with Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12 and 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25 both reference that. I don't understand all the details of that reign. I don't. Probably never will until we get there. But I do know this, it won't be on earth in some premillennial kingdom. The Bible clearly teaches that God's kingdom has come. Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2. I love that. So easy to remember. Chapter 2, Daniel, Joel, Acts, Isaiah. But we will reign with Christ in some way. Do you want to reign with Him? Do you want to partake of the reward, which includes that? Then you can't be like the congregation at Thyatira, who, although they were doing many wonderful things, they were tolerating this woman, Jezebel. Verse 29, Jesus concludes this letter, like he concludes all the letters. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." If you have ears to hear, and good news, you do, then listen up, because Jesus means business. Let's make some application. What can we take away from all of this? It does not matter how much a congregation is doing right, how many wonderful things they are doing for the Lord, how much love and how much fellowship is taking place, how much caring for the poor. It doesn't matter a congregation is tolerating sin. If a congregation is tolerating sin, in what we're reading in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus strongly indicates that that congregation is not living faithfully. That's true for congregations, and it's also true for individual Christians. It doesn't matter how many good things that you're doing in your life, if you're tolerating sin in your life or if you're tolerating sin in the life of another, who Matthew chapter 18 teaches us we must go to that individual, then there's no faithfulness there. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. God does not expect us to be sinlessly perfect superhuman beings. But God does demand faithfulness. We have to be going in the right direction. We have to be realizing that when we do sin, there are requirements for that. Those of us who are here this morning who have never been baptized into Christ must be baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6, so that those sins can be washed away, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And those of us who have done that, but we step off that straight and narrow way, we go back into sin, we have to return. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we walk in the light, His blood will continue to cleanse us. His grace will continue to cover. His mercy will continue to cover the fact that we don't deserve to go to heaven. But if we walk in the light, He will graciously allow us to be there one day. If we walk in the light. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Sometimes this passage and other similar passages is referred to God's second law of pardon. Those specific words aren't used in that way in the Bible, but it is a biblical concept, and that if we have left the straight and narrow way, we've left our first love, like the congregation at Ephesus, like the congregation at Thyatira, we perhaps love God, but we went the other direction and started tolerating sin. When those things get into our lives, God's second law of pardon, if you will, the idea is that we need God's grace again because we have voluntarily given it up. Like the Galatians in Galatians 5, verse 4, they had fallen from grace. Romans chapter 6, there were those who were continuing in sin, thinking that grace would completely cover that up. And of course, we see in that chapter that that's not the case either. Are you tolerating sin in your life? Are you tolerating sin in the lives of your fellow Christians? If so, then you're doing what the congregation at Thyatira was condemned for. Jesus says, repent. And to those who are living faithfully, He says, hold fast till I come. Think about your life, and if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, you need to become a child of God, putting on Christ in baptism, or if you need to return to being a faithful child of God this morning, please do that as together we stand and sing.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.